Amen. Thanks, brother. That was a prayer there. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Am I live? Is that me really? Right here on the screen? Man, it's getting, boy, I think a Blade Runner might move through here and retire me over this guy. Somebody got it. We're going to read Psalm 74 this morning. And so I'd love for you to take your Bible or your Bible app and open it and get ready to go to Psalm 74, and we'll be reading there. Did anybody have to stop down to IGA and ask for directions this morning? Has it been that long? Right? Have we got some kids here this morning? Where are my kids? Hey, kids, where are you? Woo! All right. Good morning, man. Glad y'all are here, okay? Glad you're here. And you feel free to jump right in there and read along with me. And if you don't, if you're having a hard time reading, you can always take out some colors and you can draw a picture of your daddy or your mama or your grandmama or granddaddy. Psalm 74. Let's read this together, okay? Oh God, why have you rejected us so long? Why is your anger so intense against the sheep of your own pasture? Remember that we are the people you chose long ago, the tribe you redeemed as your own special possession. And remember Jerusalem, your home here on earth. Walk through the awful ruins of the city. See how the enemy has destroyed your sanctuary. There your enemies shouted their victorious battle cries. There they set up their battle standards. They swung their axes like woodcutters in a forest. With axes and picks, they smashed the carved paneling. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the place that bears your name. And then they thought, let's destroy everything. So they burned down all the places where God was worshiped. We no longer see your miraculous signs. All the prophets are gone. No one can tell us when it will end. How long, O God, will you allow your enemies to insult you? Will you let them dishonor your name forever? Why do you hold back your strong right hand? Unleash your powerful fist and destroy them. You, O God, are my king from ages past, bringing salvation to the earth. You split the sea by your strength and smash the heads of the sea monsters. You crush the heads of Leviathan and let the desert animals eat him. You caused the springs and streams to gush forth, and you dried up rivers that never run dry. Both day and night belong to you. You made the starlight and the sun. You set the boundaries of the earth, and you made both summer and winter. See how these enemies insult you, Lord. A foolish nation has dishonored your name. Don't let these wild beasts destroy your turtle doves. Don't forget your suffering people forever. Remember your covenant promises, for the land is full of darkness and violence. Don't let the downtrodden be humiliated again. Instead, let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how these fools insult you all day long. Don't overlook what your enemies have said or their growing uproar. The word of God from Psalm 74. And thanks be to him for his word this morning, even though perhaps some of you didn't even know that kind of language was in the Bible. What we've been doing over the past couple weeks is a series we've called Out of the Depths. If you've been following along with us, it is a look at the scriptures that teach us how to lament. And I've shared with you already some definitions of lament. Just by review, let's look over what is a lament, okay? Old people used to say that. We don't use that language much anymore, although I love the Kentucky vernacular. When an old man would look at a young boy and say, quit lamenting that girl. Quit lamenting that girl. Or if you're a girl, heartbroken, your grandmother says, quit lamenting that boy. Quit lamenting that boy. What is a lament? We said early on, a simple definition is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. Simply put, it means to mourn, or to grieve. In his book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Susie Martin shared this definition of lament with me from a pastor named Mark Vrogup. And he says this, he says, the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. That's a good definition of lament. Let's read that again. The honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with a paradox. It's a paradox between pain that you're feeling and promise that God is good. Michael Card, the great songwriter, defines it simply as sacred sorrow. That is what it means to lament. As we said earlier on, by definition, it's not merely a complaint. It's not just a gripe. It's a question. It's a relational sorrow that is moving toward God and not away from Him. It's not a mere shaking your fist in the face of God, saying why. Not wanting to know Him, not wanting to understand Him, just wanting to extract a pound of flesh or a penny for the purpose of your pain in some guerrilla warfare tactic in a jab that you just throw at God. Not really wanting to know Him and be known by Him. No, lament is a relational sorrow. It is a sorrow for a brokenness in the relationship. And we said that it is rooted in sin. Whether it's your own personal sin or where it's just the brokenness of the sin that we live in. And so we have defined lament as that expression of seeking to know who God is in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our trial. And there's a biblical method for lament. We're going to apply that to this psalm today. We looked at it last week. We're going to apply it again this week. Verses 1 through 11 in Psalm 74 is grieving. It's the grieving aspect of lament. And then in verse 12, there's a key change in the song. We go from the minor key to now a major little transition. The key changes in verse 12, and you get an invitation to believe. In verses 13 through 17, express that. And then finally in verse 18 through 23, you get to the pleading or the prayerfulness of a conversation with God, making your plea to Him through this psalm of lament. The psalms of lament, we skip over them oftentimes in Scripture, right? Picking our own playlist, rushing to the 23rd psalm or looking for some comfort. How does a young man keep his way pure? We read the Proverbs, we read the Psalms, we look for little anecdotes to stick in there that comfort us and encourage us along the way. When you get to the laments, it's like, nah, skip. That's not the mood I'm wanting to embrace in the moment. And yet, we neglect a great deal of learning when we bypass these Psalms. What do singing the songs of lament do for us? How do we sing the songs of lament? One of the ways that I want to instruct you as you move through this series of Out of the Depths with me is to ask three questions of the text. Does my soul resonate with the tune? Does my soul resonate with the tune? Does it feel what I feel? Secondly, does my mind get the lyrics? Does it speak what I speak? When I was a kid, right, and you ask your children today, why do you listen to that song? Well, I like the beat. I mean, we all want a good soundtrack to life, right? And so I like the beat. I don't really listen to the songs. But the songs have a message. And so to listen to the song means that you get the lyrics. You begin to understand the lyrics. Does this psalm speak what I speak? And then after answering those questions, when we read, in all honesty, when we read the Psalms of Lament, they're usually in the negative. Does it feel what I feel? No, it's not what I want to feel anyway. Does my mind get the lyrics? Well, no, it's not the language that I want to be using in prayer necessarily to God. So how do I make it my song? How do I want what it wants? You ever do that? You ever read through Scripture and you come to a place where you're like, God, help me want what I wish I wanted here. And so the songs of lament help us with these lessons to grieve, believe, and plead. And I said in the first message, what? Normally in our relationship with God, we just rush to the pleading. You're the kid that shows up. You stay in your bedroom all day long until you want something, and you come down and you ask Dad for the Wi-Fi password. Why? Because you need the Wi-Fi password. You don't need him in a relationship. You just need him to fix the problem that you've got. And we, as people, grow up to be adults in a relationship with God that just go to him from time to time for the Wi-Fi password. No, what does it mean for us to enter into biblical lament? And how can these psalms, particularly today, Psalm 74, teach us? So, let's do that. Let's look at Psalm 74, 1 again, and this invitation, first and foremost, to grieve with me, the psalmist says. Oh God, why have you rejected us so long? That's a deep accusation there, isn't it? God, why have you? It feels like you have rejected us. It appears that you have rejected us. Why have you rejected us so long? Why is your anger so intense against the sheep of your own pasture? Where is this language coming from? Well, if you remember from last week, one of the reasons I chose that psalm is teaching from Jeremiah and Lamentations is that it's connected to the context of this psalm. We're talking around 586 BC, the same time that Jeremiah was writing. The Babylonians have invaded Judah, they've sacked the city, and they've destroyed the temple. Judah has fallen. The exile of the people have begun. They're carting people away from Judah to serve the Babylonians in captivity. Everything about who they were definitively as the people of God lays in a rubble. Why have you rejected us, God? Why is your anger so intense against the sheep of your own pasture? And then look at how he invites us to grieve with him. Look at verse 3. He invites God. He says, God, come with me. Let me take you on a tour of my life, God. You ever do that? You ever bold enough to do that? God, let me take you on a tour of my life. Walk through the awful ruins of this city, verse 3. See, God, come here. Take a look at this. As if you feel like you've got to show God this, right? That he doesn't see it. That's how far away this psalmist feels from God. That God, surely you're not even looking here. Come here, let me show you this. God, see how the enemy has destroyed your sanctuary. There your enemies shouted their victorious battle cries. There they set up their battle standards. They swung their axes like woodcutters in a forest. Listen to that. What an image. What a poetic image. They walked in here like lumberjacks in the woods, laying waste to your city with axes and picks. They smashed the carved paneling. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. And they defiled the place that bears your name. I don't know about you, but as I was reading through this, I was trying to go through my mind. It's like, what do I have in my past or even now, I mean, that I could attach this to? And, you know, one of the things that I remember as when I had my first full-time gig as a pastor, my first full-time church, I left seminary and took Andre to Kentucky, and we pastored down here in Webster County. I had a little church of 125 people max in this little church. It had been there, the first year I got there, they were celebrating their 100th anniversary as a church in Webster County. And just the legacy of that place, and there were pictures of pastors and former members on the wall. And I mean, I really did feel like I was just stepping into history. Now, it wasn't long after I got there that some of the churches in the area started to be vandalized, and some things were happening that caused us to want to throw more security on the place. We made sure the doors were locked. We had people, you know, making sure that things were locked tight upstairs and downstairs. And I remember walking in one morning, and not even it was during the week, and somebody had broken into that church. And they trashed it. And I remember how I felt. They stole our sound equipment. And I remember how that felt. And it wasn't just me. It was the violation of just the legacy of this place. This wasn't just me, and this wasn't just 100 years of membership for this people. This was a house of worship. This is where people came together to pray and seek the Lord. And people had walked in there, and I mean, they left no stone unturned. They even went back into the children's section. They even went into the nursery and vandalized it. I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, I lament what's going on in our world. If I came in here today and said, okay, I'm going to teach you all how to pray a prayer, how to pray a prayer. I'm going to teach you a prayer to pray because our church is in a mess. You would say, well, hold on just a minute. Number one, I don't need you to teach me how to pray. And number two, I don't want to acknowledge the fact that my church is in a mess. But if you're not in a mess, trust me, you're sitting probably in front of someone or behind someone whose life is kind of dangling by a thread in here. We walk in here with all kinds of conditions. We walk in here, some of us, again, hanging by a thread due to the devastation that's gone on in our recent past and in our historical past. Some of you are walking in dealing with the brokenness of our world that we've just had to deal with over the past few months. The civil unrest, the biological unrest. I mean, we're just thankful to be back in here today. And the reality is that as the people of God, we need to acknowledge the fact that we are all either in a mess or one step from it. And without the prayers of lament, you short circuit, you handicap yourself from a more vital and growing, open and honest, vulnerable and authentic relationship with the God who made you. How long? Verse 10. How long, O God, will you allow our enemies to insult you? How long, O God, are you going to tolerate these prosperity jokers on the television? How long, O God, are you going to allow the marginalization of the gospel to go on in this country? How long, O God, are you going to allow abortion? How long, O God, are you going to allow the ransacking of marriages to be? How long, God? How long are we going to take the things that you set up in your word as sacred and watch them kick to the curb? How long are you going to look at that, Lord? When are you going to clean house? Will you let them dishonor your name forever? Why do you hold back your strong right hand, the image of God? The image is this way poetically. God, take your hand out of your pocket and grab your sword. And unleash your powerful fist and destroy them. Now, let's stop right here for just a second. Because some of you didn't know that was in the Bible and you need to take a breath. And let me ask you a question. Does this particular tune of grief resonate with you? Now, don't answer that too quickly. Think about that question for just a second. Does this particular tune of grief resonate with you? Now, the Sunday school answer is, yes. But the honest answer is probably not really. I mean, you may read this and go, well, that's a shame. I can't believe this has happened to him. You may not even know the historical context. You don't know that this is around 586 BC. You don't know that the Babylonians have come in and destroyed the temple and the religious identity of his people. You don't know that perhaps some of his family have been carted back to Babylon as servants to Nebuchadnezzar. But you don't have to know all that to go, you know, yeah, this is kind of a somber tune here, and I don't necessarily resonate that with that deeply. And so what do? You know that little double arrow button on the right side of your iPhone that moves to the next song? You're not going to make one of those little bitty. You're not going to make one of those little bitty digital GIFs out of this psalm, right? And put it out there on Facebook to encourage your neighbors. You're not going to do that. So we skip it. And the reality is, what it does, again, it kneecaps us, It kneecaps us. When we take lament out of our lives, y'all, it kneecaps us from allowing God to order our affections. That's part of the mess that we're in. Part of the mess that we're in, and part of the reason we want to gather, we long to be back in here every week together, is that we want our affections reordered. And the Word of God reorders our affections. Thank God that He does, through the Word of God, reorder our affections. What do you mean by that, Dale? Well, okay, I'll just let you into the darkness of my life for here just a moment. I mean, at the same moment, sometimes while I'm preaching, I am wanting God to be glorified, and I'm wanting men and women to be saved, and the next second, I'm wanting you to tell me how great I am. What's up with that? It's because our lives are so out of joint on a day-to-day basis. And again, I wish I want what I wanted to want. And it is the Psalms, y'all. It is the Psalms that teach us how to know God and know ourselves. And our affections get wonderfully reordered. The more we move through the Psalms, the more we pray through the Psalms, the more we take the Psalms as they are, you and I will begin to see that God directs us to wanting what He wants, to long for what He wants. The Psalms help us order our disordered affections. And most of us, all of us, come on, let's just be honest, all of us are a mess when it comes to what we set our affections on. Now, we move from grieving, this invitation of grief, to a key change. Remember, we have this pivot point here in the Psalms where the singer goes, but wait, there's more. It's usually something like, and yet, remember last week Jeremiah said, and yet I will dare to hope in God. Here's the key change in verse 12 of this psalm. You, O God, are my King from ages past, bringing salvation to the earth. What has He done? He's taken His eyes off the rubble of His circumstances and He says what? I remember who You are. This is who You are. You are God. You are King. From ages past, You are King. And You are King bringing salvation, bringing deliverance to the earth. And then He goes on to show us what this looks like. He takes us from chaos to the God who sets the boundaries around it. Because when chaos rises in our lives, y'all, and chaos will rise, it is good to remember who sets the limits. It is good to remember, the psalmist says here, the King who sets the limits. Look at what he says in verse 13. That you're the God, okay, just verse 12 again. You are God, my King from ages past, bringing salvation to the earth. And he says, let me show you what I know about You. You split the sea by Your strength, and You smash the heads of the sea monsters. You crush the heads of Leviathan and let the desert animals eat them. You caused the springs and streams to gush forth. You dried up rivers that never run dry. Both day and night belong to You. You made the starlight and the sun. You set the boundaries of the earth, and You made both summer and winter. Believe with me, the psalmist says. Move from your grieving to believing. Believe with me, he says here. The sea is the symbol of chaos. If you look, it's got this Babylonian and even farther back than that, this pagan notion. The sea was always characterized as the great chaos. It could not be tamed. There was nothing that could tame the sea. And yet the King, this King from ages past, sets the boundaries around the sea. He splits it, right? And God controls it. And then we understand that in the midst of that chaos, there's often monsters there. There's monsters in the chaos. There's monsters that make a mess. There's monsters in this spiritual realm that we walk within, and in the material world, there's a spiritual realm around us, and it's full of monsters. And sometimes those monsters are manifested toward us even through the people we walk among. The streams and the creeks are dependent upon the rain that God sends, and yet God sends the rain. Even the day and night are ordered by the sovereign king, as well as the seasons that transition our year from winter, spring, summer, and fall. The expanse of earth, the psalmist says, as well as the cosmos, the heavens, are under the authority of our king. They are controlled. The chaos is under the control, under the sovereign boundaries of the king from ages past. Now, in light of that, now moving away from reorienting again our affections or our attention from the rubble now to the God who is sovereign, we now plead. But you've got to start. Look, he doesn't rush there. He doesn't hit his knees with a laundry list. He starts with grieving. Not an assault on God to distance in a relationship, but a passionate desire for understanding in grieving. That God, this is who I thought you were. And in light of who I thought you were, I cannot understand why you are allowing this to happen. And when I say that, every one of us in here go, oh yeah, I resonate with that. And that's what's going on here in this psalm. Yeah, it's removed from our context by millennia. But the principle is still there and alive and well in every one of us. So let's take a moment. Let's ask ourselves, do I rush to pleading? Because pleading is good, but do I rush there and bypass the grief? Do I rush there and bypass the belief? Do I affirm once again within myself the God to whom I am pleading to? Because if I misunderstand him, then my pleas are not based in faith. And they certainly aren't based in faith in a good God. Plead with me, the psalmist says in verse 20. Remember your covenant promises, for the land is full of darkness and violence. Anybody that resonate here? Ringing any bells? The land is full of darkness and violence. Sometimes there's darkness. I feel like there's darkness in me. There's darkness in you. There's darkness in our church. There's darkness in our world. And the violence that comes with it. Don't let the downtrodden be humiliated again. Instead, let the poor and needy praise your name. Father, those that need you, God, those that need you most right now, Lord, may they experience your presence in a way that causes them to worship. Arise, O God, and defend your cause. Help me want what you want. Remember how these fools insult you all day long. God, do something about this and help me want what you're going to do. You see, the grief of a psalm's prayer is not marked by defeat. Yeah, I've titled this series, Out of the Depths, because we start in a pit, but we don't stay in a pit. The beautiful thing about the scriptures is that it's not marked by defeat, but it's marked with a hope that is unlike any. The Apostle Paul gets this in a difference between grief that those have in the world who don't trust the Lord and the grief that you and I ought, and the mourning that you and I ought to enter into. It's not a denial of grief. And I grew up watching Christian people do that. I grew up listening to Christian people say, oh, you shouldn't ask God that, you know. And you just ignore the fact, oh, God's good all the time. And they throw these little platitudes out there, these little defensive statements out there as if they feel like they need to defend God. All the while, they are struggling. Because he's not doing what they think a God of that nature should do. So God, help me enter into a relationship with you where I don't just dismiss you with a platitude that I don't believe about you. And God, help me that I don't shake my fist in your face as if I have some reason to hold you in contempt. Father, help me to enter into this process of lament where I grieve, where I believe, and where I plead. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind. Notice Paul says, he doesn't say, don't grieve. He says, you don't grieve like the rest of mankind. No, we do grieve. But the rest of mankind grieves without hope, and we as believers have hope. The Psalms lead us to the place where we want more than just an understanding of the lyrics of the song. We want more than just a tune to sympathize with our moods, right? God help us that we don't just go to the Bible as if it's our iTunes playlist for the road trip that we're taking, hopefully very soon, right? I mean, I get that. I want that as much as any of you, all right? I love listening to songs that take me back to moments that were carefree. Yeah, every parent tells their kid, enjoy it while you can, pal, right? Every grandfather tells their grandson, listen, yeah, well, just enjoy it while you can now. There's enough suffering that's coming here, right? Yeah, just enjoy, you're carefree right now. Enjoy it while you can, because there's a day coming when you won't have any more time for yourself. It's all going to belong to somebody else. So, I mean, just paint this wonderful picture for you when you're in your childhood. And the problem is that when we all grow up, life does begin to look a little bit like that. So what do? We put the playlist in, man. Give me the playlist. I want my road trip playlist back to the 1980s when I was in high school and college. I want to listen to the songs that remind me of first love. I want to listen to songs that remind me of sitting on the water tower with my buds, you know. I want those songs. I want the playlists that remind me of the county fair. I want the playlists of the baseball tournaments and the basketball tournaments and the football championships. I want those soundtracks played in my life constantly, because that's what I want to remember. And the Psalms of Lament say, oh, but there's more. And if you bypass these tunes, you kneecap your spiritual growth. The Psalms are there to take us to places that we might not desire, but where God wants to reshape our desires. To where we begin to feel what they feel instead of asking them to feel what we feel. Where we begin to want what God wants in the midst of these prayers, as opposed to going to the Psalms getting what we think we need from them. So will you pick and choose your Psalms? Will you pick and choose your Psalms like some playlist? Or will you allow even the songs of lament to shape the way you relate to the God who made you? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we walked in here today out of various circumstances, Lord. And yet, Father, there is a context, there is a cultural context right now that we're all living in. And it has not been pleasant. So, Father, I pray that you would help us with your prayer book, with Jesus' prayer book, with the prayer book of the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. Father, the book of Psalms. And Father, as we go to these laments, Father, I pray that you would help us in our despair. Help us in our depression. Help us in our fear. Father, like that guy in the graphic that Michael made for us, Lord, we're looking up at the light, just wondering, when are we ever going to get out of this pit? When are we getting out of this hole? It makes no difference if we dug it ourselves or if somebody dug it for us. Father, we're here. And so, Lord, I want to enter that situation with anybody here today who might be feeling that in various degrees, and just pray, Father, that you would lead us through lament, that we would get honest about grieving, that we would hear the psalmist's invitation to grieve, that you might reorder our affections, our attentions, and move us toward believing And then, Father, only after believing in the God of Holy Scripture, only after believing in the true and living God, then may we come to you with our pleas. Father, as the psalmist said, you are the God, the King of ages past, who brought salvation to the earth. Father, we above all should understand what that means. In a way that this Asaphite psalmist who wrote this psalm back in 586, 587 couldn't have even known himself. Father, we understand that salvation and the salvation that you provide for us, and may that reorder everything about our lives. For indeed it should. But God, in all honesty, we don't always start there. We're a mess. So pull us into a relationship with you as we continue to go forward in this study, that we might know who you are and understand a little bit more about who we are. And maybe, just maybe, by your grace, maybe someday, we'll begin to look like men and women of Christ, men and women of God. I ask that for myself and for all my brothers and sisters so faithfully gathered here and listening by live stream this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.